I want to say a word of prayer with you. We're in chapter 6 of Galatians. And first service, we got through this whole chapter, so I might have to speak really fast if I slow down to the second service because there's a lot here, but we will try to get through this chapter. There's a wonderful truth here. And let's say a word of prayer, shall we, as we get started. Chapter 6 of Galatians. I want to thank you, God, for your Bible, and I thank you all that we've learned. I know I learned so much from even preparing for these studies. And to come to this part two where, you know, Paul just gets practical with the reality of what we discussed for so many weeks now. And it is true that what we have in Christ, this love of God in our heart, changes our life. And our Christian life is not a lackadaisical, half-hearted thing at all. It is to be filled with the passion and love of God and so moved by that. It is to make a difference in other people's lives. So would you help us? Would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You can look on in your Bible. If you don't have one, you can use one of the ones in the back of the seats or look on with a neighbor. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. You know, this makes me think of that image of a lifeguard. These verses, statements here of Paul. There's a story in Newport, Rhode Island. Lifeguard was once asked, how can you tell when anyone is in need of help when there are thousands of bathers on the beach and in the water making a perfect hubbub of noises? How can you tell somebody's in distress? This lifeguard said this, no matter how great the noise and confusion, there has never been a single time when I could not distinguish the cry of distress above them all. I can always tell. Interesting, huh? Out there with thousands on the beach, all the noise, but he says, every time somebody's in distress, I can discern and I can tell. And if you go and research about lifeguarding, if you've never done it yourself, right, they're trained to quickly discern and quickly move, because if they don't, there could be a tragedy, can't there? When I study scriptures like what Paul has here, I find that you and I, as Christians, are called to be lifeguards in a spiritual sense, spiritual lifeguards. That we have a calling to look out for others, to be alert, attentive to those who are especially in distress, to train in order to stay in our top spiritual condition, to be equipped in spiritual CPR, compassionate, prayerful restoration, to be ready at any time for spiritual rescue, and to be willing to sacrifice our life for others. So yeah, you could say spiritual lifeguards. Looking at the statements that Paul has here, we're called to be that way as Christians. Now, with all that Paul has taught us in this letter, in this last chapter, he now gives us some practical exhortations as believers. First, as you see in these verses here, he says we're to bear one another's burdens. Then he'll share that we're to share and do good to others. And then finally, in the very conclusion of the letter, to glory only in the cross, using his words, to glory only in the cross. And all of which are, as you remember in chapter 5, we were considering the life of the Spirit. He just gets now into these verses here. It's just a continuation. These are all further evidence of walking in the Spirit. If this exists in my life, it can certainly be evidence that I know what it is to walk in the Spirit. But if these things are not true of me, certainly that's an indication that I'm not walking in the Spirit. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, as we've studied, you have the love of God in your heart. And when you have the love of God in your heart, it moves you, it changes you, it certainly does. Now, you may recall from our previous studies, the false teachers have put an unbearable burden upon these Galatian churches. They were also taking from the church. They were doing them harm. These are some of the statements we've studied. And they were glorying in themselves. That's what false teachers do. That, of course, stood in stark contrast to the Apostle Paul, the one who planted the church. He came into the cities, and he just loved these people. He laid down his life for these people. And Paul, obviously, his example should be true of every believer, of every one of us. Well, as we see today, again, we see for the Christian life, this life where we're free in Jesus, it doesn't mean that we're just lackadaisical, laid back, carefree in our walk with God. That's not true at all. No, rather, as we studied last week, the heart of a true follower of Christ, true Christian liberty, the heart of that is love. It is actually the love of God in me. And the love of God in me, remember back in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said it's to love my neighbor as myself. And then just to be clear, Jesus gave the parable, didn't he, of what that means to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the parable? I mean, the man asked him, you know, the question, who is my neighbor? He shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus in that showed the heart of the command was to be like the one who stopped, helped, ministered, like the one who was not willing to just walk by and ignore the distress and problem of another. No, Jesus said to love your neighbor. Here's the story. So the question really is, who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I be a neighbor to? Now, you and I, we all know this. There's a lot of suffering in the world, no doubt, right? We go out the doors of Fitchburg. Even a lot of hurting within this church right now. Man, I got a long prayer list. A lot of people just in crazy trials. The heart that is experiencing true freedom is one overflowing with the life of the Spirit, which, as we've said, is a heart moved by love. And that means the Christian life is definitely not easy. It is not carefree. Rather, at times, it includes challenges and burdens, especially the challenges and burdens, the struggles of others, the suffering of others, even within the walls of this building. Now, you may have a heading over your verses here. I do in my New King James Bible, the heading. And you can see from that, if you have it, the emphasis of these five verses is to bear the load. Based on all that Paul has said, he's now talking about this life of the Spirit. He's getting very practical about loving. And he talks about here bearing the load. And he does so specifically about different groups of people, as we'll see, beginning with bearing the burdens of others. And especially in verse 1, the burden of a brother or sister who's overtaken by sin. Paul here says in these verses that we're not to ignore a brother or sister that is overtaken by sin at all. No, in fact, let's just look at his words. He says, church, if a man or woman is overtaken in a trespass, the NIV, you know, overtaken, someone caught in a sin. The word overtaken literally means to take beforehand in the sense of to surprise. So the whole phrase speaks of someone who's fallen aside, somebody who slipped or lapsed, but they didn't intentionally commit willful sin. Somebody who didn't intend to get all caught up in some mess, but for various reasons were overtaken by it, possibly caught off guard by the enemy. And that is true of the church of Galatia. Right? These false teachers came in. These people are loving Jesus. These false teachers wormed their way in, began to spin things and deceive people, and they're caught off guard by the enemy, the churches. Now they're believing different things, and it's having a great impact upon their own walk with God. So yes, caught up in this sort of way. So as we can see, Paul challenges followers of Jesus that we're to love such people. That clearly means we're not to ignore them, their situation, no matter how uncomfortable. In fact, he doesn't use the words directly, but he's saying here, we're to go to them. We're to go to them. Definitely not to turn a blind eye. Now, he gives a description. We're to make a difference. We're to go to them. And then he gives the description, you know, the characteristics of what that should be like, the way we should do that, the manner. And the first way is in the Spirit. Notice he says in verse 1, you who are spiritual. When he says that, he's speaking of being led in the Spirit. He just talked about that in the previous verses in chapter 5. Somebody being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who's strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And of course, that's speaking of a spiritually mature believer. It is. But that doesn't mean that if I'm a newer Christian, if I'm younger in the Lord, that doesn't mean, you know, I'm not called to do this. There's a select group in our church that are supposed to be the spiritual rescue sort of team. No, that doesn't mean it at all. He's not saying that. In fact, we can go to other scriptures and clearly see, as believers, we're a body. We are to look out for one another. And yeah, I might be younger in the Lord, and there may be somebody I know now as a Christian who's gotten off track and they're caught up in some stuff. And maybe then it would be wise that I don't go alone, that I find somebody who's more seasoned in Christ. I say, listen, this friend who knows Jesus, this doesn't seem like it's good what they're doing. And would you help me? I don't want to ignore them. I care about them. I know what they're doing is wrong, and it's gonna hurt them. So we're to go to them. He gives us the description. Of course, when we do so, he says we have this goal: you are spiritual, restore. So the goal is restoration. The Greek word for restore is kateritizo, which literally means to mend, repair, medically like set a bone, equip thoroughly. So we're definitely not supposed to ignore or neglect, or we're to go. We're not to pretend it never happened, like I don't see that. No, that's not what. Neither are we to go shoot the wounded. Sometimes the church is, you know, we're accused of shooting our wounded. We're not to do that. But really, we're to be like Christ. This is the way Jesus. In fact, this is the way Paul is right now in this letter. Paul is actually doing what he's exhorting us to do. These believers were caught up, and he doesn't sit by. He sits down quickly and writes a letter, and he fires right out of the gate. He's not there physically with them, but he appeals to them. He challenges them. Does the whole? We studied it. Listen, folks, what you're doing, it's destructive. It's causing harm, and seeks to get him back right on the path. He does exactly what he says he's doing with this letter, is what he exhorts you and I to do with other believers that are in Christ, and that is to be like Christ. I think of the Apostle Peter. He's a great example. Jesus, especially, the nature of Christ, the way he is. You know, Peter, many of you know it so well, he denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus warned him. And Peter's like, no way, man, I'd die for you. And then he got turned up in that trial of Christ, that great trial. Peter 3 times denies Jesus before others. Says, I don't know him. I've never known him. Well, that's before. And you remember how Peter is so like ashamed of that. Jesus dies. He resurrects. After his resurrection, now northern Israel and Galilee, there on the shores of Galilee, he appears to the disciples again. And it's a beautiful chapter 21 of John. Is so beautiful the way Jesus ministers to Peter. You know it very well, many of you. 3 times he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He's like, you know I do. And then he gives him a command, you know, love my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know my heart. Tend my sheep. You know what I mean? Peter, do you love me? Yes, come on, you know everything. Feed my sheep. 3 times. Corresponding to the 3 times he denied him. He got to reaffirm his love for him. And each time Jesus then affirmed his calling. And in that restored him. So graciously restored him. That's what he did. He didn't condemn him. He didn't say, that loser, don't let him anywhere near us. No, he loved him. And he restored him. So the Apostle James in chapter 5 of his letter also reminds us. James 5 verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Somebody wanders, a believer, gets off path. You who come in and seek to do what Paul says here and get him back on the path, wow, you save somebody, just a big mess. So here we are this morning, second service, believer. Maybe God's using this study, these verses for you today. Somebody came up to me after first service and said, wow, it was real timely we were in those verses because of what was going on in their life. So believer, do you know any brother or sister in Christ who right now has been caught up in a web of sin? Do you know any that you have a certain connection with? Based on what Paul is saying here, do you understand what that means for you? Do you understand? And are you willing to choose to love that believer, that person, and work and seek out their restoration, no matter how uncomfortable it may be for you? But you're like, I love them, and I can't ignore them. Boy, that's tough to do, isn't it? But it is what Paul is doing, and it is what is right if the love of God is in me. Now, when you go to such a person, maybe God is speaking to you. When you do, Paul further gives us, you know, the way our disposition should be. He says, in gentleness, verse 1, in a spirit of gentleness, which, of course, by the way, is another fruit of the Spirit. Now, I think of that story of Chuck Smith. You may have heard it. If you've been around Calvary Chapel, it's a great story. It says this really well, the story of Chuck Smith. One day, a wife calls him, a wife from a former church he pastored, saying her husband had left her and her two kids and was with another woman. So Chuck visits this man, who at the time was living with this gal in a converted garage. So there in the garage, he sits down, and in Chuck's own words, this is what he said, seeing this other woman, he's like, wow, she's nothing special. But he sees how this man has left his wife, how he's left his children, how he left his beautiful home, how he left all his life, and now living in a garage. The story is, Chuck didn't say a word. Instead, what happened, just he thought of the Proverbs, how, you know, Solomon says, how a harlot reduces a man to a crust of bread. Knowing this man before and seeing how he is then. So what happened? He just became overwhelmed with just sorrow, and Chuck began to weep in front of this man. In fact, after a couple minutes, he felt even embarrassed, but he just was broken in heart. He kept crying. After 5 minutes, Chuck got up and left. He couldn't say anything. Well, the next day, the man's wife called Chuck and said, my husband came home last night. Not a single word. Not a single word was said. Chuck went to him, spirit of gentleness, just broken. Really? This is so tragic what you're doing. That's the love of Christ in him. Maybe for you today in this room, you know somebody caught up in something. Maybe it's a relative, a Christian brother or sister, you know, somewhere. Are you going to ignore? Or you can pretend it's not going on? Or do you really have the love of God in your heart, walking in the Spirit, like, Jesus, I serve you, lead me in what to do. Now, he notes also in these verses, he notes that we are also to go with caution so we're not tempted. Paul writes, considering yourself, NIV, watch yourself. The Greek word is scopio, which literally means to take aim like a spy. Consider, take heed, mark. Really mark yourself, lest you also be tempted. Realizing that you also are weak and you can be entrapped by the devil if you're not careful and cautious. Just like a doctor treating a patient has to be cautious. The sickness of that patient, depending on what it is, it might be something I could catch if I'm not careful in my treating of the patient. I think of years ago, a Christian brother I knew who just had a burden to reach a particular man that was one night in a bar. And so this brother told me the story. He went to the bar to hang out with the guy so he could minister to him. And doesn't he end up getting drunk with the man? He needed to be more cautious himself in what he did. Now, when Paul says, consider yourself, he's also speaking going in a spirit of humility, considering myself, that my victory, my standing, my strength is Christ. You know, I am why I am because of the grace of God. So there's a humility there too. So, somebody overtaken in a trespass. Paul says, bear the load. You got the love of God. This is what we do as Christians. No, we're not lackadaisical. No, we're not just carefree. No, we care. And because we care, it is not easy. But we care and we do something about it. Now, he says in verse 2, he goes in a more general way. We have, you know, bearing the burden of another caught in a trespass. And then he says we are to bear one another's burdens. He's just using a general statement. And it's in the tense of keep on bearing one another's burdens. And the word, you know, for bearing, putting upon oneself something to be carried, that there is this burden of an individual and their situation, and I'm putting it upon myself also. I'm now also carrying part of the burden. And the Greek word for burden also means weight. And it's speaking of the burden that's beyond my normal capacity. When he says in verse 5 the word load, that load would be something that I would be expected to carry myself. But when he's speaking of another's burdens, he's using a different word. And that is a weight that's beyond what I'm expected to normally carry for myself. It's more. It's a bigger burden. But this person, we're to do this for one another. So you have a picture of somebody who's being overwhelmed, is being loaded down. They're going to be brought down. As a Christian, I then step in if I have opportunity as I can. I'm like, hey, what can I do to help? I get involved. I roll up my sleeves. Yeah, life is full. Yeah, life is not easy. But this is the life of the love of God in me that I just do. I'm going to help carry. What can I do? Now, Paul writes to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, he says this. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Scruples. I bet you nobody in this church this week used that word scruples. If you did, you have a bigger vocabulary than I do, because I only use it when I come to Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Scruples. And then I have to look at the dictionary. What is a scruple anyway? Well, the scruple is the reason why I use that, because like another translation may say failings, but the word scruples has a little bit more to it. It speaks of failings, but also weaknesses of the mind. That there are people that are, they are the way they are. It's not because they're bad. They're just weak. And that's the way they are. There's plenty of weak people. They're just weak in whatever situation, whatever's happened to them in their minds and their lives. I met with a family this week. One of the members of the family definitely has a weak mind. And what a burden it is right now to the family. So we're to do our part, whatever that might be. King Solomon put it well when he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So we're more than two. We're many. When somebody's alone when they fall, they have a burden, they need help. And we are able to do that. We're called to do that with the love of God in our heart. Now, there is in Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, King David, in Psalm 23, verse 3, writes of how God, his good shepherd, he says, restores my soul. He says, the shepherd, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and he says he restores my soul. An interesting book to read on the subject of that psalm is A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. I've mentioned it at times, but Philip Keller, I want to read to you a passage, because when he talks about Jesus, you know, God, my good shepherd, restoring my soul, being a shepherd, there's more to it. And I want to read to you the heart of it. And it starts with this. Philip Keller says, page 60, 63 of the book, in Psalm 42, verse 11, David cries out, why art thou why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Why are you cast down? Why are you discouraged, my soul? It speaks to his heart, to encourage his heart. Well, Philip Keller continues. Now there is an exact parallel to this caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. A cast sheep. You know what a cast sheep is? This is what he says. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonable short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that they're all able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into the mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go and search for them and get them on their feet again. As soon as I reached the cast sheep, my first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep over on its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the stomach. If she'd been down for long, I would have to lift her up on her feet. Then, straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her erect, rubbing her limbs to restore the circulation to her legs. This often took quite a little time. When the sheep started to walk again, she often just stumbled, staggered, and collapsed in the heat once more. All the time I worked on the cast sheep, I would talk to it gently. When are you going to learn to stand up on your feet? I'm so glad I found you in time, you rascal. And so the conversation would go, always couched in language that combined tenderness and rebuke, compassion and correction. Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium. It would start to walk steadily and surely. By and by, it would dash away to rejoin the others, set free from its fears and frustrations, given another chance to live a little longer. And this is what he says. All this pageantry is conveyed to my heart and mind when I repeat the simple statement, he restoreth my soul. So the shepherd, when he reads Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He thinks of his cast sheep who's going to die unless the shepherd, somebody comes and starts to really work and get that animal going, it will die in such a loving, tender, and determined way. Paul, that's what he's doing with the church of Galatia. It's also what he exhorts you and I to do. Now, what he says in verse 2, you know, this heart of the life of the Spirit, this is the life of true freedom, and this fulfills the law of Christ. That's what he says. That in it, we so fulfill the law of Christ. And when he says the term fulfill, he's suggesting that to bear another Christian's burdens is precisely what Jesus expects of us. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one another for one another. And I remind you too, James wrote, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. You do well. You know, it's Christmas time and we think of the book or the story of the Christmas Carol written by Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens said this, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of anyone else. Dickens said that. No one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of anyone else. Yeah, you're useful if you do. Somebody else said, we need to give less advice and more hands. Less comments on TikTok, Facebook, YouTube, whatever the software is. Less our opinion and more you roll up your sleeves. What can I do to help you? Well, Paul then importantly notes in verse 3, notice what he says, and I'm going to put it in these words. This is what he's saying. We are deceived if we're thinking we're too good for this. The religious leaders that have come into the church of Galatia, they definitely think they're too good. They in fact, if you're struggling, you're making them look good. If you can't get your act right and you're struggling with sin, they look even better. They're more impressive. They would never even try to help you out of your bondage. So they thought they were better. And if you think you're too good for this, you're deceived, he says. The way he puts it, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, literally this is what he's saying. He or she may think they're a big number. They think they're something. But in fact, they're really nothing at all. They're in reality a zero. That's what he's saying literally. You think you're a big deal? You're a zero. You deceive yourself. Literally, you lead your own mind astray. So, true biblical humility. True biblical humility, on the other hand, says, I am nothing, but to me you are something. So I care about you. How can I help you with your burden? How can I help you with your need? So you got this. This is bear the load. The love of God in you. You can't ignore. And if you are dull to it or ignore it, you're not walking in the Spirit. It's just that simple. To walk in the Spirit is to be compelled and moved by the love of God. Bear the load of others, as we talk about. But then he says in verse 4 and 5, bear your own load. Bear your own load. And he says, our concern should be our own actions and how we compare, and not how we compare against another. In verse 4, he says, let each one examine his own work, test your own actions, and then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone. I mean, who cares what the other person is doing or not doing? You do not compare yourself against them. But when you see the love of God in you, and you see how you're changing and God's using your life, and praise the Lord, thank you, God, for your work in me. I want to be more like you. And thank you, I see the good work. So he says in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And the word for load there, it speaks of a ship's cargo, a baby in a mother's womb. Today, a common term would be like a backpack. You carry your own load. So all this to say is, if we put these verses together, as a Christian, I'm going to bear the load of others at times in various ways. At the same time, I'm going to seek not to be a burden or a load to others. Best I can, I'm going to bear my own load. You know, Paul is exhorting us to avoid being a spiritual black hole. They definitely exist in churches, don't they? There are people that, for whatever reason, Randy Cahill, another pastor friend I have, calls them wet noodles. You know what a wet noodle is? That's what he calls them. It's probably not the nicest term, but it's his term. But a wet noodle, try to stand up a wet noodle. You can do it from now until eternity. That wet noodle will never stand up. He says there's people that are like that. It's true in the church. For whatever reason, they won't in faith get to the place, choose to get to the place, spiritually lazy or whatever it is, to go, wait a minute, I've got Jesus and I can learn his grace and strength. He can help me. They just won't do it. And it's always, can you help? Can you help? Can you help? And so Paul is bringing the other side. Hey, there's times you're overwhelmed. There's a big load. People, brothers and sisters, should come and help. At the same time, learning to find my own feet, to carry my own load so I don't become a burden. That's the balance of it. Warren Wiersbe wrote it this way. If my car breaks down, my neighbor can help me drive my children to school, but he cannot assume the responsibilities that only belong to me as their father. That is the difference. It is wrong for me to expect somebody else to be the father of our family. That is a burden. That is a privilege that I alone can bear. Yeah, my car breaks down. I hit this problem. You help pick up my kids, but I'm still the father. And I'm going to continue to be the father of these children. It is true in our society. So many fathers not doing their part. And other people having to step in and all these broken lives as a result. No, we're to bear our own load. And remember, too, the promise of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus said, I'm the answer. Come to me. You've got a burden. You have this heavy load. I am the answer. And I, you know, in our offices, people often come in, hey, listen, I have this burden. Can you help me? And we seek to get involved. But ultimately, we continue to point them to Christ. And after a while, it's like, hold on here, hold on. You got Jesus. You're still not reading the Bible? You're still not seeking him? And you want us to keep pulling you out of this? Jesus said, those of you that are heavy laden. He gives that image, and obviously it's in a spiritual sense, a religious sense there too. Come and learn of me, and I'll give you rest. And learn the spiritual freedom that I give. I will give you rest in your heart. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Christ's burden, his yoke, carries him who carries it. Come under that yoke, put that yoke on with me, and that yoke will actually carry you. You'll learn of me. In faith, take his yoke, and you will find rest. Seek him. January 1st, get your Bible out. Begin to really, truly seek God. Turn off all the other stuff, and you will begin to experience in that pursuing him, you'll begin to experience his rest and his life in you. Well, verse 6 to 10, we'll finish the chapter, but we'll also get out of here on time. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we have this, you know, bear the burdens of ourselves and bear the burdens of others. Here Paul exhorts us to share, specifically in verse 6, with who? He says, your Bible teacher. Now, obviously, I'm teaching the Bible, and I'm a little uncomfortable even noting that verse. And this church is amazing, by the way, with my wife and I, just our journey, the people that have always been so kind in this church. And I agree with all the Bible teachers that come to a verse like that and go, I'm a little uncomfortable bringing that up. But for a moment, pretend that I'm not here. Maybe I decide to join Lily in Togo, and Paul and I move there in Togo, Africa. Maybe. Let's just pretend for a moment. I don't think that's going to happen, but let's pretend. So there's some other person. There's other pastors in the community, in the church, and he's saying, share. Share what? He says, in all good things. That's the statement. In all good things, as God leads. Why? He gives a reason. Verse 7. Because you reap what you sow, in verse 7 and 8. Now, there's a more wider general application of those verses, but that's the context. You reap good things, you plant good things, you're going to reap good things. Now, I want to just take a moment and exhort you again. We talk about false teachers as we've gone through this letter. Be careful with your TV, your YouTube, your TikTok of these false teachers, these evangelists who repeatedly bring up verses like that. Who repeatedly are saying, listen, this is what he says. Share with your Bible teacher and you plant and you will reap. Well, if they continue to bring it up and they want your wallet, and I tell you, I encourage you, turn off the TV, shut off that channel, toss away that book. If you're in a room with them, get out of the room. They're false teachers. And Paul repeatedly, we've studied this so many times, and other New Testament writers exhort us. There's these men that come in, these people that come in, they want your money. They want to benefit themselves. This is not a verse that you manipulate people with and you try to fill your wallet. So be careful. Paul rarely brings it up. And Paul has given everything to them. But he's speaking of the heart of God and the way to serve. Now, verse 7 has certainly, you know, that principle has a wider application, beginning with God is not mocked. God is never mocked. Yes, somebody, literally it says, turn up the nose. Yes, somebody may turn up their nose, but never in success. Nobody in any way ever can truly mock God in a sense of, I know better, look what I did, look what you didn't do, you're wrong, I'm right. Never, ever can anybody, God will never, ever be mocked because of who he is. He says, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Stop being in the habit of being deceived. And the deception is this, when you talk about this principle of sowing and reaping, the deception is, I plant stuff in the ground and sometimes it takes a while to grow. So don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You're thinking, well, I can do that. I've been doing it and it seems like it's going okay. So far, so good. Don't be deceived. Don't continue to deceive yourself because in time, stuff is growing that is going to come into your life and you will not want it. God is never mocked. Never. It's like, he says here in verse 7 and 8, with the principle is like the law of gravity. It's that sure, what a man sows, that he will also reap. It's always true. And this is something that goes way back in ancient times in our Bible too. Go back to the earliest book of our Bible, which is probably the book of Job, way back in the time of the patriarchs. Even there you read in Job chapter 4, verse 8, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble shall reap the same. So it's true. And you can be here and you can listen to other voices and you can think, no. Yeah, I was convicted by that before and that bothered me before. But, you know, I've just reassured myself over and over and I'm going to go down that path and all my friends say it's okay. God will not be mocked. God does not change. What he says is true. He never changes. It doesn't matter what the world out there says. You ultimately will stand before God. And in this life, you will reap what you sow. Period. Now that is in the negative sense. He deals with that. But in the positive, you plant good stuff, man. You reap wonderful stuff. Given even the financial, you know, context here, Paul, remember we studied this recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I say this, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, you know, Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, hey, the Jerusalem church, they're poor, they have a great need. Hey, churches of Asia, let's gather Gentile churches, let's gather a collection. Let's bless the church in Jerusalem. Hey, if you don't give much, you don't receive much. You give a lot, even giving it till it hurts, like the church in Macedonia. You'll see the grace of God come back in time in your life. Now, I think a few things to remember with verse 7, 8. A few things, key things with the law of sowing and reaping. First thing to always remember, the law of sowing and reaping. It's part of the universe. It's part of this reality. This is the truth. You always reap what you sow. What you plant, you reap. What you plant, you reap in your life. What you do in your life will bear fruit always. Second, you always reap later than you sow. So that's the challenge of the deception. You can think, I'm getting away with it, no big deal. No, in time it will come. Thirdly, you always reap more than you sow. So what you get later is even, it just doesn't compare. It's not worth it. And fourth is this. There's a choice in what you reap. There's no choice in what you reap, excuse me. The choice is in what you sow. I can't determine what's going to come out. I can only determine what I'm putting in the ground. And that does determine what comes out in its form. But it's what I plant. It's what I plant. So what are you planting today? What are you doing? How are you living as a believer? As an individual? Remind yourself today, there's a living God who made everything. And he does not change. You do the right thing before him, and you plant those right things. You seek him. You will reap this wonderful fountain of life. You go the other way, you'll reap the other things. He says you will reap corruption if you sow to the flesh, to the old nature. Corruption is a term used for a field in which the produce is too rotten to harvest. So you're going to reap that, and later what you get is rotten. When it comes to irresponsible behavior, we think of Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy 29, verse 19, God warning the people of Israel back in that time, thinking that I can do whatever I want, there's no consequences. Listen to the way God speaks through Moses. So it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. You don't want that happening. So, God saying at that time to the nation of Israel, the Jewish man, woman, that goes, I know the word of God says that, but I'm not too worried. Well, God will not be mocked. There is always consequence to sin. It is true, as a Christian, I can do dumb things and God will forgive me. And even in my life later, he hasn't left me, and I'll see mercy and grace in different ways. But yet it is also true, I planted things that I'm yet also going to still reap. You break the law in Massachusetts, God will forgive you, Christian, but you'll still have to pay the fine. You might even stand behind bars for a while. You planted it, you reap it. That's the truth of the universe. Flip side, again, if you reap everlasting life if you sow to the Spirit. Now, that's not speaking of eternal life as earned by works. No, it's just speaking of the life, even eternal life in the present, the sense, the experience. As I live for the Lord, the experience I taste of heaven now and eventually, and you know, it's just this wonderful experience of the Spirit, and the glorious end of that is heaven. Jesus said that we are to come to him and he will give us abundant life. That's what he's speaking of. Paul writes next in these verses, you know, he says, we're to share, we're to carry the load, we're to share, and we're to do good. Who are we to do good to in verse 9 and 10? To all. Everybody in Fitchburg, Lambertson, Gardner, all around, do good. Just do good to people. That's God. God is good. Do good. But then he says, especially in verse 10, to those who are of the household of faith, to the church. Especially do good to people that are in Christ. When, as he says, as we have opportunity. It's true, sometimes you don't have opportunity. The money's not there, the time's not there, situation doesn't, the door doesn't open. When you have opportunity, so there's no condemnation if I don't. But always, notice those verses, we often remind ourselves as Christians, don't we? He says, continuing in it, be encouraged, not growing weary. Not growing weary in it. And it is true. You've been serving and loving God. You can get along, and after a while, you begin to, like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, you start to detach. You're so busy serving the Lord, you're not close to the Lord as you should be, and now you're getting weary, you're getting burdened, the work is getting hard, you're seeing all the costs, and there's just a weariness. And what you need to do, he says, don't grow weary, is be renewed in the Lord, draw near to the Lord, let the love of God fill your heart again, let the love of God compel you, let the love of God lead you with wisdom. It's don't grow weary. This is why. Maybe today you're here and you're a little weary. You're like, man, I didn't realize when I signed up for that. That was a lot. That was a lot. I didn't realize it. You know, I look at the Learning Center. We started this little Learning Center, Burden for Kids. And, you know, it's going fairly well, but I am praying like crazy for the people that are doing it because it is a load. And they're volunteers. I'm like, oh, Lord, we started this. God in heaven, do we need your mercy? Because it is a lot for volunteers. I mentioned that to you. If you would have time during the week, you want to love some kids, man, join the Learning Center and volunteer, and it would be less of a load for the ones that are doing it. But I know God renew them. I pray they don't grow weary while doing good. Because in notice the promise. Why? In time you will reap. And maybe today if you're losing heart, God's just saying to you, don't faint, don't give up. You're going to reap the rewards of that labor. Continue to do it. You can, yeah, the battling the enemy, standing for what is right, doing the right thing, serving. You can begin to get exhausted. Fear and all that. The literally in the ancient days, the expression, the phrase here, spoke of a woman in labor before the delivery. And in that incredible time growing, oh, I'm so weary, this is so hard. The reward hadn't come yet. But the reward is going to come. Continue. So faith, the key here is faith. Faith is how you and I don't lose heart. Faith, start in the morning again with Jesus and just loving him and letting him love me and speak to me and renew me. Faith is always how you get renewed in this. Let's finish the chapter here quickly. Verse 11. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Now, is that speaking of his eyesight or is it bold letters that he's being very bold? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen. Three different people here that are marked. First, he deals with the circumcision. That's what this whole letter is about. These religious leaders that have come in, Jewish leaders that say, hey, listen, you got Jesus. No, you also need Moses. You also need the law. You need to get circumcised. And just in the carnality of that and the destruction of that. And as he explains, they first mark themselves. They first do that. And they do that so that they can glory in the flesh, as he expresses in those verses, to avoid persecution. And for maybe one of these Jewish teachers that have come in, there are zealous Jews that they know, so they don't want those zealous Jews being too harmed. Hey, Gentiles, you need to also become part of the law. And then in the Roman world, it's true, Judaism had, it was a sanctioned religion somewhat. The New Testament church was not, it was a cult. So, hey, if I still appear Jewish, the Romans will be kind to me. Maybe it's for that too. What Paul says in these verses, the marks that count are the marks of Christ, the cross. Keep the focus and all you do completely on the cross of Jesus Christ. These others that want you to come under their rite and their ritual, they do that so that they can boast in you. But as he explains, circumcision, not circumcision, rite, ritual, it's nothing. What matters is the cross. Glory only in the cross. Keep the focus only on Jesus. Make much of Jesus. As he says in verse 14, God forbid that I would boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And when he says that, for his initial audience, the Roman world, the word cross was really something unmentionable, that if you were in the polite echelons of Roman society, you would never use that word. Somebody condemned to death, you know, by crucifixion, I mean, it was archaic, it was considered unlucky. So it would be like saying, hang him on the unlucky tree. You would not use the word cross. It wasn't part of your vocabulary. Paul says, I glory in the cross of Jesus. Why? It's where victory lies. That's where victory. I've been crucified because of what he did for me. The world has been crucified to me. I have victory now. I live differently. And as he says also in verse 15, why? Because I am a new creation. I've become a new person. I accepted Jesus. I have this whole new heart and whole new life. And then he says in the conclusion of his letter, you know, you got the marks of the false teachers. You then have the marks that are upon Jesus through the cross. And then Paul even mentions his own marks. As he says, you know, hey, listen, nobody bother me anymore. Look at my body. Come on, man. My body is proof. I live for Jesus. The marks of my body. The Greek word there is, in verse 17, is stigma, like a stick to a prick, to sting. And back then, the slaves would, you know, have their bodies marked, or a soldier sometimes in a military, or somebody who worships some idol may have some sort of tattoo to go with it. Paul says, here's my marks. Not some crazy ritual. Notice this scar. Notice this where they beat me. Look at my back where they shredded the daylights out of me. Reread Corinthians where he in fact, one time they pummeled him with rocks and they thought he was dead. I wonder what Paul looked like. His body was a mess as he limped into the room. All kinds of brutal marks and scars, all because he loved Jesus. He says those are the marks that count. And the marks of Jesus on his cross. And as I live for him, you know, I've been persecuted because I love Jesus. I remind you of that today. You and I go out the door at the end of this year. We're getting close to the new year. We're going to the Christmas holiday. I wonder, we've got this men's conference, men, standing in the storm. What's awaiting us in 2023? I look at society. I wonder, I think it's going to get harder and harder for the church. I think persecution's coming. It already is here. I hope I'm wrong. But if it does, you know, do you have any marks? Do you have any trouble in your life because you follow Jesus? That's what Paul is speaking of. Hey, look at my life. I've got marks. I love Jesus. Verse 18, he closes, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the whole reason why he wrote the letter. At the beginning of the letter, it's a gospel of grace. He just jumped right on it. They're teaching you you need to become part of this law and do these things. It's about faith in Jesus. And walking in the grace, the moment you accept Jesus, you stand in Christ and you have a perfect standing before God because of Christ. That's God's unmerited favor. It's a life of grace. It's grace that changes you and fills you with the Spirit and the love of God, and you'll never be the same. But he ends the letter, grace. Brethren, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's stand together. We're reminded today we're set free to love. As a Christian, our lives are not lackadaisical, not laissez-faire, just whatever, no. Not keeping up with the latest TV programs and sports. That's not what defines us. We do whatever, but we especially. We got the love of God, and because we have the love of God, we love people. So we bear the load of others. Sometimes somebody's caught up in sin. You know anybody right now? You're a believer, and you know somebody, and God is speaking to you. You know what they're doing is wrong. You know they've gotten off path. I can think of people myself. What does that mean then to you based on what Paul has said? Are you going to love them? Are you going to go to them? In the spirit, gentleness, goal to restore them. Maybe God will use you so this big mess won't get bigger and you'll spare somebody of a whole lot. Maybe you just sit down with them and they can see your love and your broken heart for them. And just in a few words, they can see this person loves me and they're convicted by God for by what they're doing, and they stop. Be careful when you do it so you're not tempted. Hey, you know, people that are hurting, people are just being weighed down. They got these struggles. Hey, life is not easy. But we got Jesus, man. We got heaven. Bear, help carry the load, but bear your own load. Let Jesus come under his yoke. Learn his yoke. Share. Do good. Touch lives. Remember the universe, the law. You reap what you sow. Keep the focus on the cross. Keep it Jesus. This holiday season, make as much about Jesus as you can to others. Make it that simple. I'm going to go brag on Jesus to these people because that's what it's all about. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word that we can consider these truths this morning. Thank you. You know, we learned a lot about grace. We learned a lot that what we've been given is this liberty, this freedom. And while Paul doesn't want us to forget that, he wants us to stand for it and stand fast and to guard it and protect it and grow in this wonderful liberty of a relationship with Jesus. Walking in the love of God. That's simple. Yet, it's a powerful life. It is most powerful. It is life-changing. And I pray for my friends and myself, all the more the love of God would be seen in us. And we would do good. We would touch. We would bless people. We would serve people. We would even do the hard things. Give us the boldness to make the call or write the letter, whatever we need to do. Give us the grace and strength to do it, God. To fear you and not men. We love you, Lord. We thank you. I do pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that is without Christ, I pray today, Lord, for their heart, that they would put their trust in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I pray today they would call upon Jesus and receive him into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you got any questions today? You have a prayer request? I'd like to pray with you, talk to you after the service. You want to know more about, you know, how to accept Christ? I'd like to talk to you. We've gone a little long, so I'm going to end the service now, but you can talk to me after the service. Let's go in the love of Christ, shall we? God bless you guys.